It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Friends, I am right now in Columbus, Ohio, right on the Ohio State University campus. Had a delightful lunch today with Professor Bart Ehrman and others involved in organizing the debate. In just a few hours from now, the debate is on. Does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? Thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The number to call, you can email me at drbrown, that's Dr. Brown, at askdrbrown.org. Last night, I was spending some time before the Lord. I was listening to some worship music and worshiping the Lord and really caught up with His beauty, caught up with His goodness, caught up with His love, and really praying for that goodness and love to be made known. In the debate, obviously people struggle, people lose their faith because the question of where is God? If God is so good, why is there so much suffering? The way one Old Testament scholar put it succinctly, it basically comes down to this: how could God be like that and the world be like this? And yet, for every person that loses their faith because of the problem of suffering, and I don't begrudge people losing their faith or criticize them, my heart goes out to them. But for everyone that loses their faith because of a God question, how many people come to faith because of an encounter with God, because of an experience with God, because of a manifestation of His goodness? So I'll tell you what I want to do on the show today. I want to read to you first from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. What I'd like to do is exalt the name of the Lord together. I would like us to tell everyone listening, those that consider themselves believers, those that are questioning, those that are skeptics, critics, why you personally believe God is good. I want to open the phones for you to share a testimony quickly. And some of you could share testimonies all day, all night, and the next day, the next night, and for days and months to come because of the many things God has done. And I don't just mean how did you get saved. Someone says to you, why are you so convinced God's good? Come on, there's a lot of suffering in the world, a lot of pain in the world, no easy answers. Why are you so convinced that God is good? What would you say is an evidence of the goodness of God? If someone says, but God doesn't intervene, He doesn't intervene in this world anymore. It's in the Bible that He did all the time, but He doesn't. I don't mean is He splitting the Red Sea every day? Is He bringing 10 plagues on sinful Egypt every day? But the question is, does God intervene? Is there evidence that He's alive? Is there evidence that Jesus is risen from the dead? I don't just mean the historical argument or the scholastic argument or the philosophical argument. I mean experientially. Bottom line, apologetics have their place and the intellectual arguments have their place. But bottom line is most of us have experienced God in some way. Saintly old man used to say to me, while He was still with us in this world, a man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. And sure, I'm all for the intellectual arguments, and I'll be engaging in a debate which will be both intellectual and practical tonight. But you think of John, the 9th chapter, with a man born blind. He doesn't have the education that the religious leaders do. Some of these people had memorized much of the Hebrew Bible, and he didn't even read. And yet, he's born blind. They didn't have Braille back then. And yet when he's healed and they're challenging him, he says, look, whether he's a sinner or not, as they're talking about Jesus, this Jesus guy's Yeshua, he's guilty, he's a sinner, he healed on the Sabbath. He says, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I'm not a theologian, but this much I know, I was blind, and now I see. Oh, I am all for the theological study. As you know, I'm a visiting or adjunct professor, have been at numerous different seminaries and do academic work. And again, we'll be engaging in a debate which will be both academic and practical tonight. But I'll say it again. The ultimate thing that is going to convince someone is not an intellectual argument. It's an encounter with God. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Yeah, that was my preaching God there, I think. Probably just of habit. That was not the radio God, conversational God. That was more of the preaching God. I'm getting ready for the preaching and the debate tonight. But seriously, magnify the Lord with me. Has God touched you in some tangible way? Did he touch a family member? Did he deliver somebody from death? Did he have mercy on you when mercy wasn't deserved? Did he transform you in a way that's undeniable? I am going to be speaking on the phone to someone a little later this hour about a school-related issue, curriculum-related issue, which is not a good news report. It's a serious report we need to hear. It ties in with things we talked about yesterday, but I want to spend the bulk of this program today magnifying the Lord. It was an amazing thing to me in the midst of what became known as the Brownsville Revival that lasted its height, 95 into 99, 2000. And the fruit of it, of course, remains around the world with so many who were touched, deeply repented, got right with God, are now giving their lives for the Lord and for the lost around the world, so many who were touched. But it was an amazing thing to me to see the demonstration of mercy in the midst of this. Here you had the main evangelist who was speaking, Steve Hill, who had been arrested multiple times, who was a drug addict before he was saved, just a really ornery, lost character. And here God raises him up to preach a wonderful message of repentance and salvation to God knows how many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands face to face, and then so many others as the materials were distributed. Here I am called in to the revival to raise up and lead a school and serve in the revival in different capacities. And I was a lost sinner. Every sinner is a lost sinner, but I was more evidently lost than others. I mean, think of it. God's given me the privilege of debating rabbis. God's given me the privilege now of debating Professor Bart Ehrman tonight. God's given me the privilege of having been overseas more than 100 different trips, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. I've had the privilege of writing books, a series of volumes on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, which by God's grace, a five-volume series have become kind of a unique thing and among Jewish believers, not just in America, but in even other nations. And you couldn't have found more of a worm of a person to save than me. I mean, my testimony from LSD to PhD, there are plenty of drug users, but I was just a really lost character. I mean, how many seminary professors do you know that used to huff diesel gas to get high? How many seminary professors do you know that were shooting heroin at 15? How many seminary professors do you know that broke into a doctor's office and stole adrenaline and mainlined it? How many seminary professors do you know that stole money from their own father and deceived their best friends? Yeah, I was a lost character, and worst of all, proud, stubborn. I mentioned yesterday, angry temper, just lash out at people, cruel as could be. God had mercy on me. What I fought and resisted, he had mercy on me. And he brought me to himself, and he opened my eyes to his love and his goodness and transformed my life. I told Bart Ehrman over lunch today, just very briefly, how the Lord saved me, but said December 17th of 71, I said to the Lord, I'd never put a needle in my arm again, and that was that. That was the end. I was free. And then all the folly as a new believer and still the bad temper and still other things that God had to deal with and the patience of God and the patience of his people to just get all this raw, ugly junk off of my life, the mercy of God. And let me tell you something. No, I haven't gotten high since I've been saved and haven't gone out and committed atrocities since I've been saved. But just like you, I have not been perfect. And just like you, I've had to go to God many a time and ask him to cleanse me and wash me. And just like you, there are times when you're ashamed of your behavior and you say, Lord, this is not fitting for one of your children. And you get on your face and repent and sometimes weep because of your sins. I am more aware of the mercy of God on me as a believer these last 38 years than his mercy on me as a lost sinner. when he really preserved me from death, because I came very close to, just with my crazy drug style and doing as much drugs as I possibly could to the point of overdose, just as a game, he had mercy on me, but I'm even more aware of his mercy and goodness and love. So let's magnify the Lord together. We'll take some calls, we'll take some testimonies. Right after the break, though, I'm going to be going to California. No, not personally, but by radio, to talk to a young mother there about something that just happened in the Alameda County School District. All right, stay with us. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's magnify the Lord together today. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way live from Columbus, Ohio, where I'm at Ohio State University getting ready for my debate tonight with Professor Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the Problem of Suffering. Remember, you can watch the debate free on live webcasts beginning at 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. Just go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the link on the homepage there to the great debate, and by all means, watch it and pray for God to be glorified, for his goodness to shine. And on our Line of Fire site, AskDrBrown.org, Line of Fire, just got a little brief video, just a few minutes long, talking about the debate and the importance of it. So check that out. All right, something very important I want to talk about with a special guest and interrupt our the theme of our show for a few minutes. I've got on the line from California, Carrie Cook, who's been very, very active as a concerned mom about things that are being taught in the school district there, curriculum. So, Carrie, thanks for taking time out of your schedule to join us today.
Thank you.
Carrie, tell me about your family. You have kids?
Yes, I have. Oh, I have one in preschool, and I have one in kindergarten. And I have a wonderful husband. We'll be married 10 years in a couple of weeks.
Okay, so when you got concerned about things happening in the school system, we're not talking about high school or even middle school. We're talking about elementary school?
Right. I enrolled my son in kindergarten last February, and just a few days later, some friends from our church mentioned to me that there was going to be what they call LGBT curriculum starting at the same time as my child was going to start in kindergarten. And they asked me if I would help out, because just a few months before, I had spoken at our church prior to the vote on Proposition 8 for homosexual marriage. And so because they knew my position, they asked if I would help out.
All right, so we're talking about now elementary school. And what county are you in?
Alameda.
Close
to San Francisco.
All right. And where are you from originally? You don't sound like you have a California accent.
I come from Australia. I've been here about 10 years.
God, I wasn't sure if it was Australia or South Africa. Okay, so what just happened now in the Alameda school districts in terms of curriculum that was passed and some of the books that are going to be involved?
So we already have had something in place for the current school year, but because of parents speaking up, and we actually got a big cross-section of parents, not only Christians, but we got some Muslims involved, and so because there was a big cross-section of parents speaking up against it, they said they were going to replace what they had put in place with something different, and they just voted on this on Tuesday night. And so there are some books that identify homosexual families among other families. And we had said as a compromise that would be less objectionable, but they didn't just agree to a compromise. They went ahead with books such as, there are five books that we say are just blatantly advocating homosexual or transgender lifestyles, and they ignored our concerns, even though we presented the letter from the American College of Pediatricians saying this is not the best thing for children. But, for example, there's a book called The Harvey Milk Story, which explains the homosexual activist, and is advocating that. There's another one which was written locally in Berkeley here near San Francisco and only released last year, is not on, or not even available in a bookstore, and yet our school district says this is what children here are to be taught, and it's about a transgender child who says they can be called he or she, and it's about the whole concept of transgender.
And now, Carrie, what age is that targeting, or what grade is that book targeting?
That one is going to be for grades 4 or 5.
So they'll be introduced, even though the major psychiatric organizations still regard this as a disorder.
Absolutely.
They're
going
to be introduced to the normality of a boy that you don't call he or she, or you come up with some other gender-neutral name. And this is in the schools.
This is in the schools. This book even has a CD with it, with a song about transgender children, and they won't tell us whether the children are going to be learning this song about transgender or not.
Amazing. And I noticed from the release you sent out that Heather Has Two Mommies, the old classic, is in there, and then and Tangle Makes Three about the alleged homosexual penguins.
Right, we've pointed out to them, and I've had an attorney come to the meetings and point out to them that particular book actually misleads children as to what homosexuality is, because it depicts that young boys just hanging out together, then they fall in love, implies to these young boys, because that one's directed only at grade 3, that if you have, you know, a good male friend, then you're homosexual.
Yeah, amazing. And Heather Has Two Mommies, what grade is that for?
I think that's second grade. I don't have it right here in front of me.
Yeah, that's what I recall as well.
Yeah.
All right, now listen, as Christians, we would say that you should be nice to all kids and it's wrong to call names. But this whole idea that this is just no more bullying, no more harassment, that's the only goal of these books. They just don't want bullying and harassment. What would you say to that?
Well, as I said to the meeting on Tuesday night, we support anti-bullying, and we've been very involved in community selection of an anti-bullying program that was a generic one that didn't single out any groups, which they agreed to because we said this is not the right approach to anti-bullying. Nobody should be bullied. And so, you know, that's the position that we have. We don't want anybody bullied. But this, what they're talking about here, in the words of one of our parents, is this is homosexual and transgender behavior acceptance training. It's just something that they are calling an anti-bullying program, but that's not the reality of what it is.
Yeah, absolutely. It is to completely normalize a behavior. Obviously, kids that are struggling, and realistically, there are no elementary kids, school kids, struggling with homosexuality because they don't even understand the concept, and they don't understand their own sexuality. Maybe a gender identity problem they're having, but it's so important that you've been involved as a Christian fighting against bullying and harassment. And yeah, just make it generic to treat kids nicely and not to name call whether the kid is fat or ugly or has pimples or whatever the issue is, or if they have different beliefs, but to try to normalize the behavior and to try to do it aggressively with an activist agenda in our elementary schools is absolutely reprehensible.
Mm-hmm. Right. The statistics show that it's most at elementary school age, most of the teasing or bullying is based on a child's appearance. And there are no statistics in Alameda in elementary school of any of this kind of teasing that they're talking about. It's usually race and boys teasing girls are the highest issues.
Hey, listen, Carrie, we're up against a break here, but thanks so much for taking time with your kids and your schedule and sharing this with us. I just wanted to alert our folks to what's happening in your county, and blessings to you as you stand up for what is right. Friends, we'll be back. I can round the way live from Ohio State University, getting ready for the debate tonight with Dr. Bart Ehrman on the Bible and the problem of suffering. And I decided to devote the bulk of the show today to magnifying the Lord and his goodness. Because people who lose faith, sometimes they go through a traumatic experience. After lunch, I was talking with one professor, and he was mentioning a particular scholar, very famous for a very skeptical view of the Bible, in particular the New Testament, famous female scholar, and mentioned how she lost a child to sickness, and then her husband died in an accident when they were together. And she's quite sure this hasn't affected her faith or her outlook. Well, it'd be no condemning her to say that it had. It wouldn't be an ugly thing to tell her, well, I think it has affected your faith. It's no criticism if someone went through a traumatic experience. Come on. The Bible, over and over and over again, raises issues with God's goodness. The Bible challenges this. Some of the most intense challenges against God you won't find in an atheist book, you'll find in the Bible. The biblical authors wrestled with this, and that's telling us that God wants us to wrestle with it. In fact, I'll probably quote an Old Testament scholar tonight who said that it's almost as if the Bible says, all right, you want to lodge a complaint against God, we have some forms already filled out for you to use. And yet, those of us who walk with the Lord, some through thick and thin, some through real pain, some through terrible loss, would often say the one thing that sustained us was the goodness of God. And that when we step back and when we look at our lives, what we have is a wonderful testimony to his goodness and his kindness and his love and his mercy. So I invite you to magnify the Lord with me, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If someone said to you, why are you so convinced God is good? It's just the Bible tells you and that's it? Come on, you live your life. You don't live your life in a library somewhere. You don't live your life in the ivory tower just in the midst of intellectual thought. You live your life out in sweat and pain and tiredness and sickness and people dying. And where's God's goodness? What would you say? You know, one thing, and I know this would be too theological for many people, but it's certainly true. One evidence of God's goodness to me is that it hasn't wiped out the human race. When you think of the amount of sin in the human race, when you think of the ongoing evil committed, do you know that people are starving to death in the earth today, not because of inadequate resources? It's not because it's impossible to, with Earth's resources, to feed everyone, but we as a human race have not properly managed resources. Oh, I know some places have drought and famine and those kinds of things happen, but if we as a human race said, hey, that's all our family, and we'll live on less so they can benefit more, no one even has to starve. Have you ever thought of the fact that the amount of money that we spend on military, nuclear buildup, that if that was gone to caring for impoverished people around the world, we could at least for a season basically wipe it out? But we know as human beings that if we don't have all the military buildup and all the weapons, that somebody else will come along and kill us. It's just, again, just another thought about the human race and our profound selfishness and wickedness. God has mercy on us, but, you know, he intervenes. You know that I've heard studies that have been done, even doctoral dissertations, studying these things, and then anecdotally, of course, heard for years that in what's commonly called third world countries, people coming to faith, say in India and Africa, as they are coming to faith, the great majority, I've heard stats like 80%, have come to faith because they were either healed or delivered of a demonic stronghold, or saw someone healed or delivered, or knew someone healed or delivered. There was a God encounter. There was a God encounter. Think of how many people turned to the Lord, say, in Acts 3 after the healing of the lame man. God intervenes. God shakes their world. They can't deny the miracle. Now, it doesn't mean that we just snap our fingers and miracles happen all the time. It doesn't mean that we don't go through challenges and difficult times, but it means that God still intervenes. It's not like God worked all these miracles in the Bible, and Jesus rose from the dead, and then we close the book, and all the miracles are inside the book, not outside. That God is somehow inside the book in terms of miracles, but outside the book in terms of relationship. No, the same God continues to move. And I'm sure that if we had a few hundred people at the debate tonight, and 100 or 200 of them are believers, or let's say you get 500 people pack the auditorium, and half the people are believers, if I just said, how many of you have clear evidence of divine intervention in your life, hands would go up all over the place. How many of you can clearly testify to God doing something that was definitely His hand? And sometimes it's just on the inside of us. You know, how many times have you been through that? You're at the breaking point. The pressure is unbearable. It's too intense. It's too difficult. You feel like you're going to snap and you can't go on. And God does something. You can't even explain what or how. But He does something, and the pressure lifts, and the oppression lifts, and the pain lifts, and the joy is there. And it's not just some kind of cognitive dissonance where you're living in denial, you know, where all you can do is just say, well, I'm going to close my eyes to the situation. I'll be like an ostrich sticking its head. No, you're actually changed. And the change is so profound that you go into dark places, you go into difficult situations, and you bring joy and hope to those suffering. That's the power of the gospel. Friends, we do ourselves a disservice when we think that this is just an intellectual battle we're going to win. This is just a philosophical battle we're going to win. Or this is just one of those things where because we tell someone our story, they're going to believe. In other words, we tell someone our story, the living God is working through that to turn hearts. And throughout the scriptures, even though people went through difficulties, even though people went through hard times, even though many questions were raised throughout the scriptures, overwhelmingly, people were convinced, were in awe of, were astounded by the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. Beholding the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 63, one of my favorite psalms. David has lost everything. He's in the wilderness of Judah. From all that he had, royalty and all this, he's right now on the run. He's in the wilderness of Judah, and he cries out, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you." Talks about how his flesh, his body is so long for God. And he says in Hebrew, King Chazitika Bakodesh, so I have seen you in the sanctuary, beholding your goodness, beholding your glory, beholding your grace. And that's all I care about. The throne's not that important. That's what we desire. That's what God wants to do. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Coming your way live from Ohio State University. I guess it's a hotel right on campus, next to the campus. It's a massive campus. I understand the largest in the United States. This and University of Texas are in competition for the biggest. But getting ready for the debate with Professor Bart Ehrman tonight on the Bible and the problem of suffering. And like I said to him over lunch, look, I mean, this is the ultimate question, the ultimate problem. How can there be a good God in a world like this? You can watch tonight. If you can, by all means, tune in. Free live webcast. Just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you can join many from many nations, actually, that will be watching tonight. There'll be a link right on the homepage. We're talking about magnifying the Lord today, magnifying His goodness in the midst of the world in which we live. And I've just shared some things from my own experience, some thoughts. Let me try to grab a call here. Bob in Cheshire, Ohio. Thanks for calling today.
Yeah, Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
I just want to say I appreciate what you do, and just wanted to say that, you know, I got started on drugs when I was 14 years old. And
same with me, 14. Amazing.
And I did them for over 30 years.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, and, you know, I got myself hooked on them, and I was just really just a mean, nasty person, and I mean, I drove away my family and my friends, and one day I was just coming home from work, you know, and I got home, I guess I just had enough, and I gave myself to the Lord. I got down and asked the Lord to come into my life, and well, when I got up, it was just overpowering, the love that I felt.
Wow.
And I knew right then my life had changed, and I knew I'd never do drugs again, or I'd never drink again, and it just changed my whole life. The guilt and the shame and everything was just lifted, you know.
So you're saying a 30-year addiction was to drugs and drinking was broken in a moment of time when God came into your life?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Incredible. And how many years ago was that, Bob?
That was about 3 years ago.
Really? So
yeah.
It still kind of feels like a dream, doesn't it?
It is. It took me so long. I never to realize I was where I was at after all that. It was like I was in a different world.
Yeah. Yeah, it's one of those things you want to pinch yourself, but you realize this is real. And did you have some brushes with death over those 30 years?
Oh, sure. I don't know how I even survived. Only by God's grace.
Yeah.
I would lay in bed at times just shaking. I know my wife thought for sure there was times I was going to die.
Mm.
And of course, there was times I've had guns pulled on me in there.
Yeah, 30 years of heavy drug use, you're gonna rub against a lot of deadly situations. I'm sure you've seen a lot of your friends die over the years.
Oh, I had a lot of friends die.
Yeah.
Yes, I sure did. And
well, you know what a story. Just how does somebody argue against that?
I don't know. If they could just feel what we felt for that moment, they would know.
You know, Bob, when the Lord saved me, there was a process of like 6 weeks of battling. You know, I knew it was true, but I wasn't willing to give up heroin or other drugs, and I was kind of back and forth for 6 weeks. And then just a little church service. Here I come out of the whole rock background and like the heavy rock music, and just this little church service singing these old hymns. The end of December of 71. December 17th, I got so overwhelmed with joy and with the sense of God's love that it just hit me, what am I doing? How can I go and do this anymore? And I just said, that's it, I'll never put a needle in my arm again. And I remember thinking, I'd lay in bed at night thinking, if my friends in high school could only live in my shoes for one day, they'd never go back to their old ways.
Exactly. Yeah, absolutely. It's just amazing.
Yeah, well, what a story. And Bob, what's your family, even if you were estranged with drugs and all that, what do they think of what happened to you now?
Oh, well, you know, my wife got a husband, and my kid got a dad, finally.
Really?
You know, and of course, they couldn't believe the change.
Isn't that wonderful? So you've seen your family restored?
Yes.
Praise God. And calling from Ohio makes it all the more sweet to hear from you today. Hey, Bob, thank you. That lifts my spirits to hear that. And you know the amazing thing, you know you're one of hundreds of thousands with similar stories of incredible intervention by the Lord. Hey, Bob, thanks so much for calling. Friends, you may be listening and really going through hell on earth. Cry out to God. He's real. He's near. And he does hear the cries of his people. Stay with us. Still rejoicing over that last call from Bob, Cheshire, Ohio. What a neat story. 30 years of drug addiction. 30 years of drugs and addicted. And drives his wife and family away and now wonderfully restored because of the mercies of God, cries out to God, and God delivers him 3 years ago. You know, when I came to faith at end of 71, so it was, okay, I haven't done drugs for a day, for 2 days. Because my friends, they'd come to the Lord right before me, so they were a few months ahead of me. And said, haven't done drugs for a month and for 2 months. And it's like, wow, for a year. It became amazing to look at. And what year was it? Oh, I think it was around 1992, something like that. I had surgery on a finger. I'd busted it up playing basketball years earlier, and it didn't heal right. So I finally had surgery on it to correct it. And they gave me some powerful painkillers because this thing was really sliced. You know, the surgery really, they had to do some damage to this baby here. So it really hurt the first few days. In fact, I foolishly did the surgery as an outpatient, went straight from there to teach a class, and didn't get the medication until after class so as not to be groggy during class, which was a mistake. But anyway, it was codeine, and it gave us the slight feeling that resembled almost a drug high. And I remember dreaming that night, so here it had been over 20 years that I hadn't done drugs, and I remember having a dream that I had gotten high and I had to start counting again, and I guess because of the codeine in my system, I thought, okay, I can do without that painkiller. But it was almost, that put it in context, that it was such a dream initially. It was so amazing. Look at this, free from that. And then, of course, it goes beyond that. You begin to help other people, and you see God's goodness going through your life to help others. And I'm thinking right now, here in America, and you may be listening to other parts of the world through internet, but how many really derelict people there were among us? How many unsavory characters, like our last caller, mean, nasty guys, as we take some time to magnify the Lord, as I'm here at Ohio State University getting ready for debate tonight with Professor Bart Ehrman, how many really lost people there were among us? And now look at what the Lord's done. Some of you are doing so much good for other people. Some of you are working with poor, hurting people. Some of you are bringing hope to hopeless people. Some of you do the rounds in the hospitals and minister to sick, afflicted people. And there would have been a time in your life where if you were in the hospital, you'd be looking for some drug to steal. What a merciful God we serve. Not just that he forgives us, but he changes us. Not just that he changes us, but he uses us as vessels of change in this world. What an amazing God he is. Can I ask you to pray with me tonight that God would be glorified in this debate? The last thing in my mind is winning a debate. The first thing in my mind is seeing God glorified as we touch on a very painful, difficult subject, but one that God is not afraid of, one that he puts right within the scriptures, and within those same scriptures provides us with wonderful, powerful answers to the problem of suffering. So please join me in prayer tonight, and then go to our website, askdrbrown.org. Click right on the homepage. You'll see a link to the Great Debate, or just go right to thegreatdebate.me and sign up to log in. That's it. There's no charge. Free live webcast. Wherever you are in the world, if the time zone works, watch us starting 7 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. And I'm sure Bart Ehrman gets a lot of prayer because of his skeptical books and his books attacking the New Testament. So pray for Bart. Pray for God's love to penetrate his heart and God's goodness to touch our friend and to be glorified in his own life. God willing, tomorrow I'll be back live with you from our studio in a hidden location somewhere outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And we'll do some reflecting on the debate and take your calls on a wide range of subjects. Be blessed. Go and magnify the Lord. Go glorify him.